If you would, let's turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ."
The same God that takes care of our sins takes care of our struggles too. Sometimes I think it is easier to think of God as the one who takes away our sins and rejoice in that. But we almost act as if the struggles and the difficulties of life are things that we bear primarily ourselves. Oh, we know that God cares. Cast all your care upon Him. He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. But what I want you to understand and appreciate is this: the same God upon whom we cast our sins, we can cast our struggles and heartaches and difficulties too. And victory is found in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. You know, you can really tell when Jesus is in somebody's heart. You can tell when Jesus is in someone's heart because they praise Him in every problem. They sing in every struggle. They bless Him in every burden. Does that sound like you? Does it sound like me? Sometimes if I'm not thoughtful about how great Jesus really is, my struggles, my pains, my difficulties become much too big because my God has become smaller than He really is. Maybe I'm not the only one that's that way sometimes. As a matter of fact, when we talk about problems, we often speak of our problems and difficulties as if they are a chain. And you know, when you think about a chain, I guess when we look at one use of the term chain, C-H-A-I-N, you're thinking of a weight, a burden that constrains, that restrains, that shackles us, that enslaves us. We just can't shake the chains. And you know, we even use expressions, "Oh man, I'm really in a bind." The idea of chains that bind us, that are heavy weights that enslave us, that enshackle us, and we just can't seem to lighten the load and lose the chain, the burden. But when you stop and think about it, that's not the only way we use the word chain. Sometimes we use the word chain in a way that has to do with traction and stability. Although West Texas doesn't require the use of chains on our tires very often, people that have lived in colder temperatures where there's a lot of snow, you know how wonderful it can be to have the traction and stability that comes when you put chains on your vehicle. So there can be a sense of traction and stability that comes through chains. And you know, we even talk about that in our everyday language. You know, we will talk about a chain of events that's occurred in our lives that's kind of given us traction or stability. and gotten us to the point that we are. In a manner of speaking, we can all say that our life has been a chain of events up until this very moment that have made us the people that we are. But there's another way that we use the word chain. And see, this particular use about stability and traction can be quite positive, can't it? So chains can be very positive. But sometimes we use the word chain for what is precious and valuable. Precious and valuable. Well, how on earth is the word chain used that way? How about a chain necklace made out of gold or silver that a husband gives to his wife because he loves her? Think about that. Sometimes chains are used to talk about what's precious and valuable. And I'd like for us to consider this morning choosing how we view our chains. I'd like for us to think about that. How you and I view our chains. That's a matter of our choosing. That's a matter of our choices. And what I'd like to do is to look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and references he makes to his own chains. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Acts chapter 16. Let's look at Acts 16, 16 through 34 very quickly and what it's got to say. Acts 16, 16 through 34. And when you get to Acts 16, it's a familiar passage to many Bible students because it is when Paul receives the Macedonian call, and this is when the gospel is first proclaimed on European soil. He goes to a place called Philippi. And at Philippi, he encounters a good woman by the name of Lydia who becomes a Christian. Then he is teaching and preaching in and around Philippi, and a woman possessed of a demon, a spirit, kept saying, "These are servants of the Most High God," concerning him and Silas, his brother in Christ and co-worker. And Paul cast the demon out of this woman, and interestingly enough, it says, when the demon went, the income of those who were her owners went too. You really want to get on somebody's case, hit them where it hurts, economically, financially. And so when these individuals had found out that their income was gone, the income that this woman had generated by having a demon and predicting events, or so-called prediction of events, they decided Paul and Silas are going to be gone. Our income's gone. They're going to be gone out of here. And here's what happens. They stir up such a commotion that Paul and Silas are taken and they are beaten with rods. That's what the text says. They are beaten with rods. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that on three different occasions he was beaten with rods. This must have been one of them. And then he is taken along with Silas and he's placed in stocks, in chains. And the way this would work is something like this. The people are upset with Paul and Silas and the message they've been proclaiming. Who are these two guys who are Jews coming here to Philippi and telling us this kind of nonsense? That's how they're thinking initially. So they're beaten, with rods, and they are placed in stocks. And imagine someone being able to place you and constrain you and restrain you and shackle you with your feet spread out very far. And they could do it as far as they chose. Think about the cramping that would take place after not very long. Pardon me while I move. Think of the cramping that would occur. Beaten backs with rods and cramping legs because of the chains and the stocks. And then an earthquake occurs. But just as all of this is occurring, and it's about midnight according to the text, there is the sound of prayer and hymn singing, songs of praise being sung to God. Look at verse 25. Our chains should cause us to pray and to praise God. Every chain is an opportunity to praise and to pray to God. That we can learn from Paul and Silas in this case. Now think about this, and here's perspective for you. When one is looking at every chain as an opportunity to praise God and to pray to Him, when one's thinking like that, when that's one's mindset, when that's one's focus, rod-beaten backs and cramp-filled legs don't seem to hurt quite as bad. And an earth that shakes isn't noticed nearly as much. Set your affections on things that are above, where Christ Jesus is. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. So here in Acts 16, we learn something. Don't waste a chain. While a chain may be restraining, while it might be intended by Satan to enshackle us, to enslave us, it is an opportunity to praise God and to pray to God. It really is. Don't blow the opportunity. Now here's what else happens. As most of you are aware, the jailer on that occasion is about to kill himself because he thinks a whole bunch of criminals are going to escape because of an earthquake. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Imagine the impact the prayers and the praise of Paul and Silas must have had on other criminals that were present and would come to have on that jailer and his entire house. He would eventually hear the gospel along with his family from Paul and Silas. And the jailer and his family would be baptized into Christ. And the text says that the jailer washed the wounds. He had experienced Brother Roger a washing and cleansing by the blood of Jesus when he became a Christian. And now he's turning around and washing their wounds, and there's a celebration at the dinner table together. How do you view your chains? Hopefully as an opportunity to praise God and an opportunity to pray. Second passage. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 24 through 32. Acts 26, verses 24 through 32. How do you view your chains? Paul is on trial in Acts 26. And as he has spoken about himself, when you look at Acts 26 and verse 24, a man, a leader by the name of Festus says, "Your much learning, Paul, has made you mad. You're out of your mind." And what Paul goes to great lengths to show in Acts 26 is that what he believes is true and reasonable. What he believes is true and reasonable. What he believes is this. And maybe you can put it in your notes if you jot things down in your Bible or on paper. Tried by men, freed by Jesus. You know, a lot of times we are going to be tried and judged by men. But whatever men may do, if we are freed by Jesus, men's judgment means little by way of comparison. If Christ frees you, you are free indeed, John 8, 31 through 36. Now notice what Paul does. He is on trial before Herod Agrippa. And not only does he say that what I believe is true and it's rational and it makes sense, he is serious about how much sense it makes. And he looks to Agrippa, who is a Jew, and he says to Agrippa, "You do believe the prophets, don't you? I know that you do." And then you have verse 28. "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Here's what Paul is really saying. That Christianity and what's happened at the cross is not some Johnny-come-lately thing that a bunch of men just conjured up with vivid imaginations. What this is about is avoiding judgment by being freed by Jesus. And the idea that gets everybody talking is, how did Agrippa say this? Was he sincere? Part of me would like to think he's sincere. Maybe he's sarcastic. Maybe he doesn't really know what to say. Are you one of those people that it doesn't come to you at the moment what you need to say, but you know you need to say something? And so this gets everybody wondering who's present in the courtroom. What's he mean by what he's just said? Is this a sarcastic comeback? Is this just ironic? Or is he sincere? What's he saying? And guess what? While it's important to think about how Herod Agrippa may have meant this, what Paul's response to him is far more important. At that moment, he lifts up one of his hands that's in a chain, and he says, "My hope is that everyone would be a Christian and that no one would be shackled. That Satan would take no prisoners. Everybody's saved. Nobody chained." And that ought to be our desire too. How do you view your chains? No matter what judgment or thinking humans may have, it is the verdict of Jesus that matters. And the idea is this: our God is greater than any man, and His power and authority. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. Turn with me to a third passage in the book of Acts. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 31. Acts 28, 16 through 31. The last chapter, the closing verses of the book of Acts. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 28, Paul is in Rome. Paul is in Rome. And when you look at Acts chapter 28, and notice he will be in Rome for 2 years waiting to face Caesar. For people who are into this sort of thing, like I am, he had already been in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He will now be under house arrest with a Roman soldier chained to him, Philippians 1:13, for 2 years, Acts 20 tells us. In other words, 4 years of Paul's life at this point in time, in Acts 28, and more is to come, he spends time in prison. And here is how Paul views it. Look at Acts 28, 16 and following. He has a number of Jews there in Rome that come to visit him. He asked them to. And you might imagine that the Jews in Rome and the Jews at Jerusalem, they had a hotline going. But as yet, the Jews at Jerusalem had heard nothing derogatory concerning the Apostle Paul. And what Paul tells them from the very beginning when these Jewish leaders come to see him, he says, "It is for the hope of Israel that I am in jail right now." And the hope of Israel would be understood by anyone that had any understanding of Judaism, that the hope of Israel would have to do with the coming of a Messiah, a king that would be greater than David and greater than Solomon, and that he would be the one who would bless the people immeasurably. It is for the hope of Israel that I'm here. That's what he says. Wow. Here's what I hope you'll remember from this Acts 28 passage. In our chains, we need to hope in our King. We need to hope in our King, the hope of Israel. There's one hope, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. God has given us everlasting comfort and good hope through grace, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began, Titus 1 and verse 2. We are saved by hope, Romans 8 and verse 24. It is an anchor of our souls, Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Remember the song? Look at verses 30 and 31. There he is. And the text says that for 2 years, he preaches the kingdom of God and teaches the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Mark that expression, boldness. You talk about being candid. Nobody had to wonder what Paul was saying. When you see that word boldness, there's clarity. There's no vagueness. There's no ambiguity. Though he is imprisoned under house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier, with all boldness, he's preaching the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also courageous. Doesn't seem as if he's the least bit worried about the consequences. He calls the Jews to meet him. He's got a Roman soldier, Troy, that is chained to him. It's a perfect opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus and his kingdom. A soldier under Caesar. That's how that guy thinks. My friends, we all need to think a little more like that. And maybe a lot more. Remember this. To the Jew first, and also what? The Greek. Romans 1:16. And here's something I believe. Paul had appealed to Caesar. And in Acts 26 that we just left, this man might have been released, Agrippa said, had he not appealed to Caesar. To a Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. 2 years he's waiting to get an audience with Caesar. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that the Apostle Paul preached the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to Nero. I believe that the apostle to the Gentiles went to the very head of the Gentile world, and by God's strength and power, he proclaimed Jesus. It is amazing what God can do when we believe his word is to the Jew first and to everyone else too. One more passage, and then we'll continue this study, Lord willing, tonight. By the way, notice how Acts 28, 30, and 31 end. He preached the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without restraint. They can put shackles around my wrist, but I still have a voice that I can use for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still a way to teach and help. Now look, if you will, at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And note verses 12 and 13. Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Paul would say in verse 12, and he's in prison. Philippians is one of the books written, Carl, during the 2-year house arrest time we read about in Acts 28. That's why I put it here. So he is writing a book about the lordship of Jesus and rejoicing in the Lord and having the mind of Jesus when he himself is in chains. He's incarcerated. And he says, get this, because it's really important. It's how we need to view our chains. The things that have happened to me have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. Do you see that? Our chains ought to be to the furtherance of the gospel and to the encouragement and emboldening of other Christians. Our chains should be utilized how? For the furtherance of the gospel and to encourage and embolden others to live for Jesus in the gospel. That's really what Philippians 1, 12 through 14 is all about. How is it furthering the gospel? You would think that an apostle like Paul in prison for 4 years of his life, almost at this point in time, that would be doing irrevocable damage to the cause of Christ. And you know what? The cause of Christ is expanding. And the idea is like it's blazing a trail in places it has never been before. I'm here, but the gospel of Jesus is blazing a trail to places it's never been before, and I am excited about it. I rejoice in this. Who'd have thought it possible? What God can do. And he says in verses 13 and 14 that some are becoming, think about this one, Milton. Some brethren are becoming more confident in the Lord because I'm in prison and because of the outlook I'm having toward my chains. And they, with greater boldness, are going out looking for opportunities to speak about Jesus and His gospel, to let light in to a world that's full of darkness. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. When it comes to our chains, whatever your particular chain might be, resolve to utilize it to further the gospel and to encourage and embolden others to draw closer to Jesus. Think about that. Wouldn't it be great that rather than being blown away by the chains that we're dealing with, if we sought to use the chain to further the gospel and to encourage and strengthen others, so that they would be strengthened in the Lord. Lord willing, we'll pick up there tonight. I hope you'll be back. Ought to, because we all need to be thinking about how we choose to deal with our chains. Everybody's got some, don't they? And I suspect we'll face more before this life is over. But how we view them says a lot about us and our relationship with our Lord. Turn to Acts 2. Turn to Acts 2. And in Acts chapter 2, notice verses 24 through 32. It turns out to be one of the biggest sections in Peter's sermon. Acts 2, 24 through 32. It is a section that deals with the resurrection of Jesus. And what is really being said by Peter on that occasion in that great sermon is this: it was not possible that the chains of death should hold Jesus. The bonds of death couldn't hold Him. I suggest the reason Paul had the outlook that he had is he knew that death couldn't hold Jesus, and if death couldn't stop Him, He is our Lord and our King, and nothing can stop Him. And the same thing's true and ought to be true of us. If you're not a Christian, you're in your sins still. If you know the difference between right and wrong, if you have sinned, you need to come to a Savior who cleanses us from our sins. Our Savior, Jesus, deals with sin. Come to Him and let Him deal with your sin. By His grace, by the provision of His blood, by responding lovingly and humbly to the gospel in faith and repentance and baptism, may the blood of Jesus wash away your sins, and may you be added to the church of Jesus Christ that we read about in the New Testament. And while this lesson today is certainly applicable for people who are in sin, it's been especially for those of us who struggle with our chains, advancing years, bad health, bad news from a doctor. Don't waste your chains. Don't waste them. But prayerfully think about how you can use your chains to praise God, to further the gospel, and to encourage and embolden others in the faith. Our God not only deals with our sins and gives us victory, our God deals with our struggles and our chains, and He gives us victory too.